Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David Mitchell, Scott Tower, Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, out of town at Scott Tower in Libertyville, Texas. Today is December 16, 2016, or it is Thebeth 18, 2020. We'll start our first service today with a song entitled, There is Power in the Blood. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, O evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power, precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come to a cleansing, to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since things are lost in this life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be service for Yahshua your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Part 4, Shepherd Rock Track, with Baviti Hadda. A seed of the 144,000. We're going to continue on now. This is part 4. Take them to Shepherd Rod track number 1. We're on page 72 at the top of 70. Actually, 73. We're on page at the top of 73. Part 4, Seed in the 144,000, Shepherd Rod Track number 1. We're going to continue our study. Now we're on the top of page 73 in our track. It says, all these modern occurrences being perfectly matched with the ancient ones, both in the time and objective, they definitely confirm the fact that the work of the Shepherd Rod is divinely foreordained and as timely in our day as was Moses' work and his rod in his day. One is consequently overwhelmingly compelled to acknowledge providential design and foreknowledge of the reader's eternal welfare for the thousands of years in advance. So completely disarming the enemy of the soul is a great designer of these typological truths, leaves the reader free to make his own choice as to whether he will continue in the darkness or come out into the light of the Yahweh, no longer to wonder what church to join or what is the truth and what is error. He may now behold how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy Elohim reigneth, Isaiah 52:7. Now the question as to what made the great change, what brought this glorious truth, is answered. The time of the arrival of this prophesied silent messenger, finding, being fully aware of wherein one's safety lies and wherein one's danger lurks, you, dear reader, are doubtless anxious to know the quality and quantity of the spiritual food you have been and are now feasting on. This phase of the typology is most faithfully and accurately revealed in Ezekiel 4. Thou also, son of man, take thee a towel and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, Seventh-day Adventist Church, even Jerusalem. Ezekiel 4:1. Ezekiel was commanded to engrave a city upon a tower and to name it Jerusalem, for the material on which the city was to be engraved, being everlasting, not subject to decay, it denotes that the city envisioned is one that will stand eternally, a people that can never die. Now, these people that can never die, they have to be processed through the channel of the true church of Israel in its time period. And we're in that time period. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Yahweh will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall a gallant ship pass thereby. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Isaiah 33:20-24. Okay, it said, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Ezekiel 4:2. To lay siege against it means to invade it with an army of reformatory workers and compel it to surrender, to come unto the knowledge of the truth herein revealed. Very evident it is, then, that the message of the hour, and it alone, should be brought before the people of the Yahweh. And build a fort against it. Make sure that none escape, good or bad. Then cast a mount, spare not effort, and take precaution to to secure the city. Set the camp also against it, that it make a temporary lodging place for your workers, headquarters, from which to carry on the work and make preparations to remain there until you have conquered the city. This is the devout purpose in building Mount Carmel Center. This is its given goal. Also set battering rams, margin chief leaders against the city roundabout. The instrument with which they batter, of course, is clear, cutting, and convincing Bible truth. And this is a very obvious necessity for having every branch of the work capable men to wisely lead. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city. Now this is talking about the prophet today. That's who that's the position that I hold, and this is what my work is doing. It is for the sitting batting rams against the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and to reform it. This is what the message is for. And set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel, Ezekiel 4:3. Now we're talking about recognizing signs. This is a sign that needs to be recognized by Israel today, that when they see a prophet come on the scene with a message to reform the mother church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then that is a sign to the remnant that the time has arrived for their rescue, for their sealing. That's why this message is called the sealing of the 144,000. That is, when this takes place in the antitypical house of Judah. Now, this is the time period that we're in now. We're in Judah's time now. The 10 tribes have passed. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, the mother church, is represented by the 10 tribes that went north. Now, in the type. Let's continue on now. It shall stand as a sign by which the antitypical house of Israel shall be warned. Now there's your sign again. There's your sign. As a sign. Okay, so this is a sign then that whenever the prophet Elijah has come on the scene, that he will produce a message to the mother church, and which is represented by the 10 tribe Israel. Judah is the house of David. And it says, that is when this takes place in the antitypical house of David. That's the other tribe of Judah, the lawgiver. When you see this, this is a sign by which the antitypical house of the Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, shall be warned. Then it shall come to pass that when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will give them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgression. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary, house of David, tribe of Judah, lawgiver, shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Ezekiel 37:18-28. As a general of armies sits his face against an enemy nation with intent to conquer it, so is the antithetical Ezekiel's commanded to undertake this urgent revival and reformation among Elohim's people. Then whatsoever whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Ezekiel 33:4-5. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according unto the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Ezekiel 4:5-6. In this parabolical presentation concerning the fate of the house of Israel, the 10-tribe kingdom, and of the house of Judah, the 2-tribe kingdom, during their respective captivities among the Gentiles away from their homeland, stand dominantly to view the fact that while lying on his left side, Ezekiel depicts the house of Israel and their iniquity for a period of 390 years. So now Ezekiel depicts the house of Israel. So Israel then became identified by Martin Luther in 1500, the monk that came out of the Adventist Church. He was a captive in the Catholic Church. Martin Luther. Yahweh delivered Martin Luther by the power of his word, and Martin Luther opened the Bible and read it, and read where it says, the just shall live by faith. The justified one shall live by faith. Okay. So that began this prophecy of Ezekiel 4, of the 390-year prophecy for Israel. for the prophet to the prophet stood in the gap for Israel until she becomes sanctified. And so Ezekiel is this prophet. He laid the prophecy down that when Israel would come back again in the prophecies in the latter days, it would be identified in a prophecy made by a prophet, Ezekiel, and that Ezekiel is seen as showing that the Adventist church is the one that emerged at the tail end of this prophecy that started in 1500 A.D. with Martin Luther. Him standing in the gap for the iniquities of the house of Israel until all of her doctrines have been restored unto her and she becomes purified. And so the 390 years ended in 1890 with Jones and Wagner, two messengers that came up in the Adventist church. They were ministers with a message of righteousness by faith. And lo and behold, that's exactly what Martin Luther started out with in 1500, is righteousness by faith in the blood, righteousness and justification by faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua. And that's exactly what Jones and Wagner brought to the Adventists in 1888, is justification and righteousness by faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua. And that everlasting covenant is mentioned in Hebrews 13:20. The Father raised His Son up to the power of the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what the church is to be redeemed with today, the power of the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay, let's continue reading now. It says, Ezekiel depicts the house of Israel and their iniquity for a period of 390 years, the house of Israel. And that the church that of the seven that Martin Luther represented was the church of Smyrna, the second one mentioned there in those seven churches that John the Revelator saw there in Ezekiel in Revelation chapter 1. I think it's a verse about 7 where it talks about the seven churches. Well, Martin Luther represented that second one, Smyrna, in 1500 A.D. That's the reason why Martin Luther he was a Hebrew Israelite. Okay. In their iniquity, and that while lying on his right side, he depicts the house of Judah and their iniquity for a period of 40 years. And so that prophecy kicked in in 1890, when the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventist leaders at the Minneapolis wholeheartedly rejected the message of righteousness by faith by Jones and Wagner. So, the leadership, represented by those grizzled horses, that second team of horses that was attached to that fourth chariot there in Zechariah 6, that fourth chariot had a double span of horses leading it, representing a double leadership in the Adventist church. And lead team was identified as a grizzle, a nondescript horse, as far as color. You couldn't tell what pedigree he was of. All you could tell that he looked like a horse, and that's all. But he had a color that you couldn't identify. But the bay horse team that was attached to that fourth chariot, which that fourth chariot represents the Adventist Church. That bay horse team represented a pure breed of horse. You could identify it as a pure breed of horse. But a grizzled horse, you can't identify him as a pure breed. You don't. He's a mixture of different. He's an amalgamation of different species of the animal. And so, therefore, that's what the Adventists had. They had the General Conference. They had organized. They had organized into an organized body of leaders, and they had taken over the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They were, in other words, they were outside infiltrators. They were outside people sent there to the Adventist Church to infiltrate and to come up through the ranks of their schools and so forth and emerge as leaders. And they were from they were from the Catholic Church. And so when they emerged as leaders, they formed the General Conference, a body of leaders for the Adventist Church. Okay, so it says here in my reading on page 78 of this year's Shepherd Rod Tract of Etihada, it says, in their iniquity, Ezekiel depicts the house of Israel and their iniquity for a period of 390 years, and that while lying on his right side, he depicts the house of Judah and their iniquity for a period of 40 years. So, in 1890, the house of Judah then were captive in the Adventist Church. They were captives there. So Ezekiel, recognizing the two separate houses of Israel, all encapsulated in one organization, and controlled by the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, that grizzled horse team of leaders, nondescript. So Judah is a captive from 1890 to 1930. Which brings the prophecy to a close of the 430-year sojourn of the seed of Abraham there in Egypt. It was a sojourn in the land of Israel, and part of that 430-year prophecy for Abraham's seed to inherit the land, a part of it was spent down in Egypt. Part of it was spent in roaming over the land of Canaan, which we call Israel today. And so, anyway, it says, and behold, as I continue to read, and behold, I will lay a bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Ezekiel 4:8. So this prophecy, from the time that it is understood and interpreted, this prophet turns into be Elijah. David given the interpretation for the fulfillment of this prophecy, and that fulfillment apparently is right here in front of us to be fulfilled. Okay, so now that we understand the prophecy and we know who we are, and we're the ones, the house of David, the tribe of Judah now has emerged as the lawgiver now with the understanding of this prophecy. And so therefore, this prophecy then is to be published against the house of Israel. So they have been assured. And so when it is, once it's published and the Adventists have been warned and alerted that this is their fulfillment, and Ezekiel is not to lay off the siege until the mission has been accomplished. And that mission will be accomplished at the time when the 144,000 comes forth. That will be when this siege against Jerusalem. That's what the siege is for, is to produce a purified remnant out of the Adventist church. So what you do is you bring a new present truth messages every day to the mother church, and you for her reform. And so only those that respond to these messages of reform are the ones that's going to make up the nucleus of the purified house of Israel. Okay. Ezekiel being immovably bound symbolically projects the certainty and inescapableness of the punishment which his people are for their iniquity to bear during the predicted period of the years. Ezekiel being immovably bound symbolically projects the certainty and the inescapableness of the punishment which his people are for their iniquity to bear during the predicted period of years. There was a 430-year period there that Israel was punished. And you have the type of Abraham and his seed of a 430-year prophecy for them to be in a strange land, Egypt. And they were definitely persecuted. Not the whole time, but they were persecuted part of the time. At least 215 years they were persecuted before they were delivered out. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley, and beans and lentils and millet and fishes, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according unto the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. Thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. And the Yahweh said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles. Now, whither I will drive them, Ezekiel 4, 9, 12, 13. This is the punishment which is to be meted to the house of Israel during the years of its captivity among the Gentiles. And it is neither sacred nor profane history records that Elohim's people were ever literally subjected to food so prepared. The fact is conclusively substantiated that this entire prophecy is symbolical. The six grains thereof can represent only spiritual food, just as do grains elsewhere in the scriptures. When do the two periods, the 390 years and the 40 years, begin? Obviously, not at the time Samaria, the capital city of the Ten Tribe Kingdom, was invaded by Assyria, nor at the time Jerusalem, the capital city of the Two Tribe Kingdom, was besieged by Babylon, and for Ezekiel himself, not a Gentile king is to lay siege against Jerusalem and take it, and not let it escape. Neither could the period have terminated with Judas returning from Babylon unto Jerusalem while rebuilding the temple and the city. For Judah was in exile only about 70 years, not 430 years. And finally, the 10 tribes, the house of Israel, have never even to this day returned unto their homeland. For the entire symbolism must therefore be prophetic of the church and the Christian dispensation. And as Ezekiel figuratively, Elohim's servants, has not yet taken Jerusalem the time of his victory is yet future. But when exactly does the period begin? The only logical answer is when the punishment began to be meted out. Accordingly, we must ascertain the time when Elohim dispersed people have been subjected to eating food prepared as described in Ezekiel 4:9-13. Since the grains are figurative of the spiritual food doctrine, then the one vessel into which they are originally put can only be figurative of the Bible. And it follows inferentially that in their natural state before they are baked, they must represent the doctrines uninterrupted, not understood, and conversely, when prepared into cakes and baked, they must represent the doctrines interpreted and published, ready to be dispensed and assimilated, preached, believed, and practiced. During the 390-year period, Ezekiel was to eat the grain sparingly, by measure, and defile, baked on dung, fire. Fire from wood or coal, natural source, being symbolical of the Holy Spirit's power. Gospel Workers, page 22-23. Acts 2:3. Then fire from dung, unnaturally and fitly filthy source, must be symbolical of a power foreign to the Holy Spirit, specifically Satan's, inspiring the human agent to engage in private interpretations of the scriptures, a defiling thing. The inescapableness of this conclusion is even more fully demonstrated by tabulating the successive periods during which the house of Israel received the six doctrines symbolized by the six different grains that were to sustain the people's spiritual life throughout the 390 years. It is widely understood that during the period from the canonizing of the New Testament scriptures until the call of Martin Luther, the truth was cast unto the ground, Daniel 8:12, and that it then began to be lifted, first by the Lutheran preaching the doctrine of faith, the beginning of the Reformation, then followed by a portion at a time successively by the Presbyterian preaching the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, by the Methodist preaching the doctrine of the grace, by the First Day Baptist preaching the doctrine of the baptism, by the First Day Adventist, and by the First Day Adventist preaching the doctrine of the 2300 days, Daniel 8:14, leading to a correct understanding of the sanctuary truth, and by the Seventh Day Baptist preaching the Sabbath truth. Finally, the Seventh-day Adventists, and they only embraced all these doctrines, but divinely illuminated these six doctrines all along with their interrelated subjects, are the only ones which came to the church from 1500 to 1930. And as no honest Bible student would deny the fact that each in turn has been defiled by man's private interpretation, additions and subtractions baked on dung fire, the fact stands out even more clearly that the six grains are symbolical of the six doctrines, and that they have in succession been preached since the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Now, bringing into the focus another aspect of the analogism, that each of the grains has the prime characteristic of the doctrine it represents, the truth will be seen in still brighter rays as wheat, The first of the grains of the symbolism is first in order in man's physical diet. So faith, the first of the doctrines in the Reformation, is the first course, the first principle in his principal diet. Accordingly, just as without wheat it is impossible to satisfy our physical needs, likewise without faith it is impossible to please the Holy One or to begin the Christian life. Similarly, as barley, the second grain of the symbolism, is second in order in man's physical diet, so the Holy Spirit, second doctrine in the Reformation, is the second course, second principle, and his spiritual diet. Upon overhearing the Midianite relate that in a dream he saw a barley cake roll into his tent and overturn it, Gideon immediately understood the barley cake symbolized that the barley cake symbolized the work of the Spirit. As a revelation unto him for the going against the Midianites. Beans, the third variety in the symbolism, are third in order in man's physical shepherd's rod track, diet. Beans, the third variety in the symbolism, are third in order in the man's physical diet. Likewise, grace, the third doctrine in the Reformation, is the third course, third principle in his spiritual diet. And as lentils, the fourth variety of food in the man's physical dietary, is not so universally relished as are beans. Likewise, baptism by the immersion, the fourth doctrine in the Reformation, and hence the fourth course, the fourth principle, and the spiritual diet, is less commonly esteemed and practiced than is grace. The fifth grain, millet, is neither commonly known nor used, and is generally regarded as of little worth, merely a wild grass, though in fact it is valuable for both hay and cereal. So with that which it represents, the 2300 days, unveiling the commencement of the judgment, the fifth doctrine in the Reformation, the fifth course, the fifth principle in the Christian spiritual diet, is known and believed by only a few. Spelt has the sixth of the grains, a permanent variety of wheat, common in the early times, perfectly represents the sixth doctrine in the Reformation, the sixth principle in the Christian religion, the seventh day Sabbath in connection with the sanctuary, the most ancient, permanent, and least observed twain of the Bible doctrines, final step in the science of cake making, is the baking, then the serving, and the final step in the preparation of the doctrines is the writing, then the preaching of them. Though the grains are Yahweh's creation, showing that the respective doctrines which they represent are in themselves divine truth, yet Ezekiel's visionary baking the symbolic cakes of them on dung fire shows that these doctrines have been defiled, misinterpreted, added to, and subtracted from, minced, as it were, and then served in the subjecting the house of Israel unto such a subsistence during the 390 years, and the house of Judah unto a fast during the subsequent 40 years. Yahweh punished both of them for their iniquity. Judah's long fast then ending, they would begin to receive clean bread, unadulterated truth, as rapidly and plentifully as their need called for, and henceforth they would eat food and drink water forever without measure and without astonishment. This they shall experience, but not until after the 430 years have ended, in which time the city is to be taken and the people freed from the yoke of all their masters. For the hypocritical, the estranged, and the unrighteous. And finally, when Jerusalem, their homeland, the land of promise, is liberated from the Gentile rule, the times of the Gentile be fulfilled, then will these emancipated children of the captive daughter of Zion, Isaiah 52:2, return and seek the Yahweh, Yahshua their Savior, as the Son, and David their King, and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness, as the Son. His goodness is his purified congregation of the 144,000 in the house of David's officers and family, Hosea 3:5. Then will they be reassured forever of an even more abundant supply of pure, undefiled, inspired truth. And I will save my flock, says Yahweh, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them. And he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them. And he shall be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their Elohim, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken, Ezekiel 34:22-24. The fact that the people of Yahweh have since 1930 been receiving an ever-increasing supply of pure, divinely revealed truth at the hands of one is evident in itself that not only the defiled feasting and the 390 years have ended, but also the 40-year fast. There is no longer need, therefore, for anyone to subsist on dung-baked cakes or to fast. And now by subtracting the 430 years from the 1930 A.D., we get 1500 A.D., the time the Spirit moved to effect the Protestant Reformation, and as the defiled grains, doctrines were during the 390 years dispensed to the Protestant congregations, and as the 40-year fast absence of the progressive truth occurred in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, two truths stand out clearly. First, that the Protestants are in this symbolism termed the House of Israel, and second, that the Seventh-day Adventists are termed the House of Judah. Thus, the split which Elohim brought into the Solomon's kingdom necessarily symbolizes the split which exists between Sabbath keepers and Sunday keepers. Hark to the messenger of the Yahweh warning the Sabbath keepers of the protracted fast which they were to undergo. I am authorizing Yahweh to tell you that not another ray of light through the testimonies will shine upon your pathway until you make a practical use of the light already given. Testimony, Volume 2, page 606. Furthermore, Jerusalem, let it be remembered, is the capital city of Judah. Thus, the present siege against the city, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, is to be a sign to the Sunday keepers that it is designed to awaken them to a realization of how the Yahweh is to be worshipped and where saving truth is to be found. Of the commencement of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh and of his judgment. Also to bring them to a realization that if it first began at the house of Yahweh, then what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17. No longer now need the faithful truth seeker wander from church to church, groping his way through the dense and endless forest of the world's religious literature and the search of the right church with the right doctrine. Both now stand clearly identified, challenging him who would bear the vessel of the Yahweh to be clean, to touch not that which is baked on dung fire, that which is inspired not by the Spirit of the truth, and to be ever actually mindful that no newly revealed truth was given to the church during the 40 years from 1890 to 1930, and that therefore every claimant unto a heaven-sent message during that period was a false one. But having the long fast now broken with a fresh truth, abundant and undefiled by the man's wisdom, the hungry are now feeding at the bountiful table of the rod, Micah 7:14, at which you, dear reader, now sit and are joyously bidden to stay on for the rest of the feast. Will you not do this? If you will, then just make it known, and the whole bounteous, unmatched, life-saving feast will be placed quickly before you without measure and without price. Having now actually arrived at the time of the lasting revival reformation, mothers, now make your final appeal. Okay, so this is really close to the end of our study. I'll go ahead and read this, mothers, make your final appeal. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my master delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, Yahweh of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cast him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Matthew 24:48-51. Inspiration teaches that his eating and drinking with the drunken does not merely mean drinking wine. One may get drunk by partaking of the world's spirits and also by becoming engrossed with the cares of this life. Luke 21:34. And to do all this is to say in the heart, our master delayeth his coming. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Matthew 24:48, Isaiah 22:13. As a member of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination and the mother of three children, my determination has been to train them to set their affection not upon the ways of the world, but upon the way of the truth and righteousness. Faithful mothers know that the task and the responsibility is no light or easy one, and it is in no wise lessened by the worldly influences from within the church, working to build up a fallacious conception of what the Elohim expects of his children. Activities such as listed in the following announcements issued by the White Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church at Los Angeles, California, are examples of such an influence. And it goes into all this extracurricular activity that the General Conference fostered for the churches to participate into the secular activities of the community around them. And I'm not going to go into that. It's just a waste of time to read about all that. Let's go back on page 82 of our track, and let's close our service with the reading of 82 again. There's something here I want to review. It says, now bringing into focus another aspect of the analogism, that each of the grains has the prime characteristics of the doctrine it represents, the truth will be seen in still brighter rays. And it says, this week, the first of the grains is a symbolism in first order in man's physical diet, and it goes on into that. But what I really want to bring out about, actually it's on page 85 that I want to review. It says, and I will save my flock, says Yahweh, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them. That's antitypical David. And he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their Elohim. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, Yahweh, have spoken. Ezekiel 34:22-24. The fact that the people of Yahweh have since 1930 been receiving an ever-increasing supply of pure, divinely revealed truth at the hands of the One is evidence in itself that not only the defiled fasting and the 390 years have ended, but also the 40-year fast. from 1890 to 1930 for Judah. There is no longer need, therefore, for anyone to subsist on dung, baked cakes, or to fast. Now, by subtracting the 430 years from 1930 A.D., we get 1500 A.D., the time the Spirit moved to effect the Protestant Reformation. And as the defiled grains, doctrines were during the 390 years dispensed to the Protestant, the Seventh-day Adventist congregation, or to the Protestant congregation, and as the 40-year fast, absent of the progressive truth, occurred in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination from 1890 to 1930. Two truths stand out clearly. First, that the Protestants are in this symbolism turning the house of Israel, the ten tribes, and second, that the Seventh-day Adventists are termed the house of Judah, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Thus, the split which Elohim brought into Solomon's kingdom necessarily symbolizes the split which exists between the Sabbath keepers and the Sunday keepers. Well, Vitehouse got that a little bit wrong. There was a split between Sabbath keepers and Sabbath keepers. Some wanted to be liberal and go and form a 10 tribes in the north, and two wanted to be conservative and form a 2 tribes in the south, and that was Judah and Benjamin, as opposed to the 10 rest of the tribes that's left in the north. Okay, thus, furthermore, Jerusalem, let it be remembered, is the capital city of Judah. Thus, the present siege against the city, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, is to be a sign to the Sunday keepers. That is, it is designed to awaken them to realization of how the Yahweh is to be worshipped and where saving truth is to be found, of the commencement of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, and of His judgment also, to bring them unto a realization that if it first began at the house of Yahweh, and in a case, in our case, in which it did at Kermit, Texas, at Gilead Center, 2002, then what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17. In other words, it's projecting the future from the time of the judgment began at the house of Yahweh to those that don't obey the gospel that is taken to you, and that's your Gentiles. And what about them? If he started judgment at his own house, the one that's supposed to be keeping all of his commandments, what about those that are at hand to come? Of the Gentile. This brings the close of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call on number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Won't you come to the banquet and die? A song that I've written. In this old world, there's a great anticipation for the grandest evening of all time. For the saints to be gathered to the city of Yah and there to be with the Savior and God. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? The Savior is to greet you at the head of the line. If he still changed the water into wine, so come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. For a long time the saints have been waiting to receive the call from the grave. To receive the reward and glory, and the praise the Lord is mighty to save. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and die? The Savior is to be seen at the head of the line. With his fountains of water, so come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. As the angels go forth to have a deed to perform, send her not, your servants, the have a master, there is a human time. So they all came together, did a banquet and died. Oh, won't he come to the banquet and die? Yes, if you wish to greet you at the head of the line, he can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine.